Name of the prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and give us the comfort that you would have as we journey with Elijah to the top of Mount Carmel this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And we'd like to invite you with us to open your Bible to Matthew, or to rather 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to be looking at a few verses today, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 19 through 21. And as we've been following along, you know the context here. Elijah and King Ahab have not seen each other for 3.5 years. And during that time, there's been no rain or dew in the land, as Elijah had prophesied it would happen. There shall be no dew nor rain in the land, but according to my word. And so, for this 3.5 years, Ahab has been searching high and low, trying to find Elijah, and he's not been able to find him. And then finally, Ahab and his right-hand man, Obadiah, kind of divided the land into two sections. They were going out to look for grass for the horses and mules. And Obadiah met Elijah. And Elijah told Obadiah to go back and tell Ahab that he would meet him that day. So Ahab came out. And for the first time in 3.5 years, wicked King Ahab was face to face with Elijah. And while it's true that Ahab opened the dialogue, he took it upon himself to start things out, his control of the situation didn't last very long. And before long, we find God taking control, and the prophet is the one who is giving the orders, and Ahab very meekly obeys Elijah's command and then kind of sits back to watch the show. Elijah commanded Ahab in verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather unto me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove, groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." And very meekly Ahab obeys. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now, I have never been to Mount Carmel, but those people that have say it is a very, very beautiful place. And if you look at it on a map, you find out that Mount Carmel kind of juts out into the Mediterranean Sea. So if you're standing on the end of Mount Carmel, you have water on three sides of you. The word Carmel means fruitful place or the park place. It was kind of like a beautiful, beautiful park there up on top of that mountain. The scenery must have been absolutely fantastic. It was about 1,728 feet above sea level. That is way, way up there. And it's hard to even begin to imagine the beautiful view that you would have standing on Mount Carmel. The beauty, however, was deceptive of the violence that was just about to erupt. Try to imagine this scene. It's almost unbelievable. Up on top of the mountain, you have a large group of people that are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're standing in one group. In another group, you have 450 prophets of Baal. These were the guys who performed the sacrifices on top of the mountains in the Holy Land and sacrificed little children to the false god Moloch. Standing next to them, you had 400 more prophets, which were called the prophets of the groves. These were the prophets that ate at Jezebel's table. Remember, Jezebel was the wicked wife of the wicked King Ahab. And then standing all alone, one prophet of God, Elijah. Now we're going to have a council of war. There's going to be a showdown here. The winner lives, the loser dies. And Elijah starts out by walking over to that large group of people that are representatives of Israel, the children of Israel, God's chosen people. And Elijah put a question to them in verse 21, and Elijah said unto all the people, or Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Why don't you guys make up your minds? How long are you going to ride the fence? You know, God is going to force you into a decision. You can ride the fence for a while, but it doesn't last for very long. And now you have got to make a decision. What is it going to be? You know, you have a picture here almost of the final judgment. You're going to have the same thing happen in the final judgment when Jesus Christ comes down and all the graves are going to be opened and everybody's going to stand around the great throne of judgment. And Jesus Christ is going to be in full control of that situation. All of the kings of the earth are going to be meek. And they're going to sit there, they're going to keep their mouths shut, they're not going to say a word, and they're going to obey. Same way as it is here. Now, Elijah puts the question to the people. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And the people answered, not a word. You know, sometimes silence is very, very loud. And this silence speaks volumes. These guys didn't answer one single word. Not one. Now, it's true that there is a time to speak and a time to remain silent. The Holy Spirit will always tell you what time it is. But this was not the time to remain silent. Here was a showdown. And now Elijah's calling upon these people to make a decision. They made one. They made one. By not making one, they made one. If you look at something like Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus Christ, Son of God, says this, he that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me. So Elijah said, now you guys make a choice, either God or Baal. What's it going to be? By not saying anything, they're saying something, aren't they? The silence speaks volumes. Scripture all the time forces us into decisions. A son of God said, you cannot serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to side to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and man. The same question comes in different ways. Here, look, you can't serve God, you can't serve Baal. Make a choice. You've got to make a choice. No answer. Don't speak a word. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see, sometimes what's in your heart is going to be spoken in your mouth. And again, there are times to remain silent, and there are times to speak. This is one of the times to speak. They don't do it. What they should have done, and if they would have had faith in their heart, they would have said, look, we choose the Lord God. We want to worship him. We're not going to go with Baal. They didn't say that. What were they really trying to do? You know, it really looks like they didn't make a decision either way. I mean, they didn't throw God overboard and say, well, we're not going to worship God anymore. We're going to worship Baal. They didn't do that. They kind of were on the fence. Really not sure which way to go, and probably thought they could do both. You know, that's one of Satan's greatest lies, that you can have it both ways. There was usually a mixture of true religion and false religion in the Old Testament. Usually it was kind of a mixture. Remember when Aaron made that golden calf and he put it up for the people to worship, but then he said, this is to the Lord. It is to the Lord, and these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. But the Lord was involved in that. Tried to mix these things. You can serve God and you can serve Baal also. You can do the same. You can do both. Now, that's a lie. You can't do both. You can choose one or the other. But Satan, his children like to have it both ways. Now, it's amazing in some ways that the children of Israel remain silent here. You look at their history. They were descendants of people that had been slaves down in Egypt. And God had sent 10 plagues into Egypt. And you know what some of those were. 10 powerful miracles that freed his people. And then when they left Egypt, they were camped by the Red Sea. And Pharaoh came down with all of his horses and chariots, the most powerful army in the world, ready to kill them off. And God had the sea open up, and they walked through to safety. They knew that. And when Pharaoh's army followed, the waters came back together and drowned every one of them. These people knew that. And when they went out into the wilderness, there was no food out there. Every day, God sent a manna from heaven. For 40 years, every day. Wasn't one time they went hungry. They knew that. When enemy armies entered their territory after they took the Holy Land, God raised up mighty, mighty warriors. You know the story of David and Goliath. David killed Goliath. The children of Israel knew that. One thing after another God had done for them. And now Elijah said, look, make a choice. Who are you going to serve, God or Baal? We don't know. We don't know what to say. Why do you think the people remain silent? You know, we don't have to guess about this. We don't have to guess. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're not guessing on this. Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13 is a very, very important chapter in Scripture because all of a sudden the Lord started changing the way he preached. And he started preaching in parables. And the very first parable he told is one that we should certainly remember. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. And this is what he says. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And we're going to kind of shift around in this chapter a bit. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. Now, the King James has a sower, but the Greek has the sower. It's a very specific sower. Should be the word S should be capitalized. The sower is Jesus Christ, who goes out to sow his word. And the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So some of the seed fell on a real hard road type thing where the people had walked over the ground and packed it in so hard it was just like a road. And when the seed fell there, it couldn't even get in the ground. It just laid on the top. Some birds came along and said, oh, we're hungry. There's a free meal down there. Let's go gobble it up. So they flew down there and snapped it up, and that was it. Now, the hearts of some of the people on top of Mount Carmel were just exactly like this, like hard ground. Jesus explains this in verse 19. He says of Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The word of God that they heard went in one ear and out the other, didn't take root, didn't take effect, they didn't really get any of it. And this is why some of the people there didn't say anything. They didn't know what to answer. Because you didn't have a faith. Word of God was gone. There was another type of ground in verse 4. Verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some of the seed, Jesus said, fell on soil that had a lot of rocks in it. And the seed started to grow, but the roots couldn't get down very far because the rocks blocked them out. And it grew for a while, but then later on in the day, the sun got up there pretty high, and it started getting really hot. And it beat down upon the seed, and just the plant just kind of withered and died because it didn't have deep enough roots, couldn't get down and get any water. There were some of the people that were like that up on Mount Carmel too. In verse 20, Jesus says, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon," it means immediately, "with joy receives it, yet he hath not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." So some people fall away because they're not willing to suffer because of the word of God. And I think there were people on top of Carmel that were like this too. It was not easy to be a Christian, to be a believer in those days. Jezebel had killed many of the prophets of God. There weren't very many of them left. And it was very, very dangerous. Your life was in danger if you were a child of God at that time. Elijah's going to find that out pretty soon too. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in those days. But then, whenever is it easy to be a Christian? It's never very easy. But there are people that want the promises that Christ gives, but they're not willing to pay the price for it. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to be friends with God, but they also want to be friends with the world. And when enemy bullets start flying, they run and hide. They're not willing to suffer. They're afraid of enemy fire. And that finally doesn't work either. The Lord says that sort of game is not going to work. And then there was another, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up in verse 7 and choked them. And then Jesus explains that in verse 22, "He that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfaithful." You know, the country of Samaria, at least before the big drought, was a very prosperous country. And there were people there that had prosperous farms and were very, very wealthy. They didn't want to lose that. And they were in danger of losing it if they professed to worship the true God. So they didn't. They kept quiet. This is why the people didn't answer. It's no surprise. And then Jesus said there was some that was good ground, and when the seed fell on the good ground, it sprouted and grew and produced fruit unto perfection. Those were the true believers, but there were many of them up on Mount Carmel. The only one who was up there, it would seem like, was Elijah. So the loud silence here, this is really not surprising. Now, there's always a risk involved in faith. And you and I had better be aware of this. There's always a risk involved in faith. Now, I'm going to hear the words of Jesus again in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. He says this, "Whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now that's the cost of discipleship. And if you notice, you know, Jesus never tried to con anybody into being a disciple. And sometimes when people would come to him and say, you know, we'll follow you wherever you go, he didn't say, "Good, come on, we'll sign you on." He said, "You go away first and count the cost." And if you find out, you count the cost and you realize what it's going to cost you to be my disciple, if you're willing to pay the price, then come. If you're not, it would be better for you not to even come than to come and start to follow me and then turn and go back. But the Lord never tried to hide anything in the fine print. It was always very open, very honest. This is what it's going to mean. If you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself every day. You know, there aren't many people that are willing to do that. Most people want to live for themselves. They want to do what they want to do. Do what makes them happy. They don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to deny themselves. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, that's the first thing. Deny yourself. Take up your cross every day. You're going to have crosses to carry if you follow me. It's not going to be easy to follow me. There's a very narrow road, a very narrow gate. Very few there be that find it. So you're going to have to do that. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And anybody that saves his life is going to lose it. The one who loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. It's never been very easy. You know, there was a man one time, his name was Nicodemus. You know Nicodemus. He's the guy that came to Jesus by night one time, talked with him in his house, or in a house. And at that point, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was an instructor of the Jews, a teacher in their seminary. And little by little, the Holy Spirit worked faith in this heart. And finally, when Jesus was crucified and he hung dead on the cross, the Gospel of John tells us this in chapter 19, beginning at verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And there was a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a true believer. But he didn't let anybody know about it because he was afraid of the Jews. So he kind of worshipped in secret. But God put him into a position where all of a sudden he had to make a decision. And he did. He came right out into the open. In effect, he was saying, I'm not afraid of these Jews anymore. I'm going to take the body of Jesus down and I'm going to lay it in my own tomb. Somebody went with him. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Nicodemus walks right up there in broad daylight with Joseph of Arimathea, takes down the body of Jesus. What do you think happened to Nicodemus? You think he kept his job? You think he was allowed to teach in the seminary next Monday when the classes began? No. No, he undoubtedly lost that. May have lost more than that. Who knows? But you see, he finally came out, didn't he? I'm going to worship the true God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know, the odd thing about this is that Christ was dead. He was dead when Nicodemus did that. Why didn't Nicodemus say, you know, I know that Jesus said he was going to rise again on the third day. I'm going to wait 3 days and see what happens. And then, if I see him rise from the dead, then I'm going to be a Christian. But if he doesn't, then I won't. I'll play it safe for 3 days. Well, why didn't he do that? Yeah, that would have been unbelief. God put him in a position here where he had a chance to do something. And he did. Now, as you read the Bible, every single time you find a child of God, you find somebody that gives up their whole life. In Genesis, we've been studying about Abraham. God called Abraham and said, I want you to leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your family. You've got to give it all up. Abraham did. He went out and didn't even know where he was going. God said, I'll show you where to go, but first you leave. So he did. Had to give it all up. You look at somebody like Ruth. Ruth had to leave her country. She left her mother-in-law. No, she went with her mother-in-law. She left her relatives. She left the land of Moab. She gave up everything she had in order to go with Naomi back to the Holy Land. And the key thing was, thy God shall be my God. That's what did it. She had to give it all up. We have just studied a few weeks ago. Remember the widow of Zarephath? The one that had only a handful of meal left? And for herself and her son, she had to give that away. She did it. She gave it up. Why? Because she's a believer in God. God told her to. That's why she gave it up. A man called Daniel one time found himself thrown into a den of lions because he lived his faith. He had to put his life on the line. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace one time because they refused to worship an idol. This is what Jesus said. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have saved their lives. They could have said, we don't want to be thrown into the furnace. We'll bow down and worship the idol. And the king would have said, fine. Go your way. They didn't do that. If they would have done that, they'd have lost their soul and they'd have lost their life. They said, we believe in the true God and we're willing to pay the price. And, some people went down. Some lost their life. John the Baptist lost his life in prison. He was killed for it. Beheaded him. Naboth, godly Naboth. We're going to study him in a little while. He lost his life too. He was stoned to death, and Stephen was stoned to death. So, sometimes that happens. But when that happens, their soul goes up to heaven, they're in eternal glory with Christ. But you've got to make a decision. Revelation talks about the lukewarm church, and that's basically what you had on top of Mount Carmel. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, now just listen to this. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write this. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. They wanted it both ways. They really wanted it both ways. And their love for God grew cold and lukewarm. The main lesson that the Holy Spirit is teaching us today is this. You can't have it both ways. It might work for a while, but it never works for very long. And that's what these people were doing. They wanted to have it both ways. Elijah said, look, you make a choice. Whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's the truth. And there's a saying, silence is golden. Not always it isn't. This silence was not golden. It was a terrible thing. And may God preserve us from this error. The people answered, not a word. God willing, we'll continue the story next week. But right now, we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit, you tell us that there is a time to speak and a time to remain silent. And who is capable of drawing this line? It only comes through meditating upon your word and being guided by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning that you would send your spirit in fullest measure into the hearts of each one of us here this day and give us the conviction to be able to take the risk of faith. And when the time does come when you want us to witness, give us the faith and the courage to speak the words which you would have us speak, instead of remaining silent and not speaking a word. We pray this in your name. Amen.